Good to see you this morning. Appreciate that you're here and that we have opportunity together to be worshiping God. And we hope and pray that our study and our consideration of God's Word will be honorable before Him and will encourage us in truth and righteousness. I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we read from God's Word and seek to make some applications that will help us in our lives. I thank you for the reading and Brother Connor of the passage. We'll get to Hebrews 12th chapter as we are going to use it as our basis for considering together a little bit about the kingdom. But I want to go back to this picture a moment because in it we have Mount Zion upon which the temple was built and Jerusalem was established, overtaken by David, and Zion becomes a depiction of the kingdom of God, the rule of God's king. As Psalm 2, one of the messianic psalms, where God says, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The prophets repeatedly spoke about the king and his kingdom. They talked about God's promise of that king and of that kingdom, not only in the psalms but in the prophets, as God is leading His people to and teaching them, trying to get them to understand that the kingdom in which they were living then on earth was but a type, a figure of what He was planning and what He would accomplish in His Son, in the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, for example, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we'll walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so as God's the mountain of the Lord's house would be established, it was already at the time of the writing of Isaiah a temple that Solomon had built on Mount Zion, but God is telling them to look beyond physical Zion, look higher, and see the mountain of the Lord's house. See a kingdom that is going to exist. See that out of Zion, God is going to send His law, and the nations are going to flow to Zion. He wasn't talking about the mountain upon which the literal city of Jerusalem was built. He was talking about something far grander, far more magnificent, something that would be established by the power of God. Jesus told His disciples, "Pray, Your kingdom come, or Thy kingdom come," as the King James says. Well, go back to Daniel 2, verse 44, and note that the prophet Daniel talked about that kingdom. One of the more familiar prophecies about it, Daniel, the second chapter, in interpreting to King Nebuchadnezzar, this great and mighty king, the most powerful king on earth at the time, telling him about the dream he had and what it meant of that great image that he saw. And as God, through Daniel, describes that this was a depiction of world kingdoms that would, with him and those that would follow his Babylonian empire, that in the days of the kings of that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, as history bears out, in the days of these kings, verse 44 said, "The king of heaven shall set up a kingdom, or the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." He's describing an incorruptible, indestructible kingdom. The kingdoms of men, be it Nebuchadnezzar, be it the Medes and the Persians, be it Alexander the Great, be it the Caesars of Rome and all of their empire, great as it was, all of them have been crushed. The God of heaven has brought up and brought down kingdoms of men, but He has established His kingdom that abides forever. And essentially, Nebuchadnezzar is told in verse 45, the reason is because of the divine power by which that kingdom would be established. Verse 45 said, "Inasmuch as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands." Well, what's he talking about? Go back to verse 34. Here was his dream. He saw this great image of all these parts of different metals, but he says, but Daniel tells him, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands." That is, it was not cut by human power. It wasn't cut out of the quarry, of the marble quarry, the granite quarry. No, but it was a stone that God cut, that God brought out. And it struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. See, it was divine power that established the kingdom of which we speak. The one that Jesus said would come with power, Mark 9 and verse 1, in the life of those to whom he spoke. He said, "Some of you will not, you won't die, you won't taste death until you see the kingdom come with power." But it wasn't human power that constructed his kingdom, his church. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles to preach a powerful word, to preach the gospel that cut to the hearts of sinners, convicted them of sin, and told them what to do to be saved. And it was that kingdom God set up on that day at Pentecost by the power of the gospel, revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and certified by that power, by the miracles that attended the preaching of it that day. God set up a kingdom, which is the church of Christ. Jesus said, "The gates of hell," he said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you authority to proclaiming access, entry, or denial into that kingdom, which is his church that he built." You see, Mount Zion, Hebrews 12, you get to that chapter. You see, Mount Zion, ancient Mount Zion, on which Jerusalem was built, the temple was constructed, was the landmark of the region of the kingdom of Israel and their kings. Well, verse 22 of Hebrews 12 says, "You have come, you Christians, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels and the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So now we have the General Assembly, Mount Zion, Kingdom, Heavenly Jerusalem, its citizens, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, the church that belongs to the Christ. You see, those who are registered in heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven, Philippians 3:20. It's not in Jerusalem and Palestine. That's not what we long for. That's not what we anticipate going to someday in the future for 1,000 years. No, we... Heaven's our home. That's where our citizenship is. And why? Because God established a kingdom. A kingdom greater than any kingdom on this earth. Greater than America. Greater than Rome. Greater than England. Greater than China and Iran and all of them put together forever and ever. God is a kingdom stronger, more durable than any of them. And we get so caught up in thinking about the here and now and the kingdoms of men that we forget about the indestructible kingdom. That's where our focus more than anything must be. Yes, we live on this earth, but where was their focus when they were lived in the most powerful empire the world had seen, the Roman Empire? What were Christians to do? They were told, you've received a kingdom. And it in Rome, you've received a kingdom. Can't be shaken. But it's not America. No. We received a greater kingdom. We've been blessed in America. More greatly than just about anybody else on this earth. We've been blessed. But it's nothing to compare with the indestructible kingdom. You see, with that great blessing comes a great challenge that we don't become apathetic and disregarding of the far greater kingdom God has prepared for us. People long to come to America. But do we long to go to heaven? The far greater kingdom. only when our mind is set on things above and not on things of this earth.
Amen.
Only then. The gospel tells us about receiving a kingdom. That idea of receiving a kingdom is to receive it near, or to associate it with oneself. The idea is not that, well, we're getting it piecemeal to us. The idea is that we are familiar with it. How does a husband receive his bride? Well, with affection and familiarity, with intimacy, with a relationship of association that is unparalleled. Well, he says, we take the kingdom to ourselves. Now, look, Jesus told his followers in Luke 12:32, it's the Father's will to give you the kingdom. He's established it. He cut that stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw that filled the earth. It's from God. God gives us the kingdom and we receive it. We take it to ourselves. We're familiar with it. We're a part of it. We're a part of it. You see, we've been transferred into it through the gospel. Just as Philip told the Ethiopian that Philip read for us this morning. He preached to him Jesus. He believed and confessed faith. He repented and was baptized. And the Lord transferred him into His kingdom. The kingdom of the Son, Colossians 1 and 13. And that happens to everyone who is baptized into Jesus Christ. Because Jesus built His church, because God established His kingdom. It's a heavenly one, for sure. My kingdom is not of this world. It was not in competition with Rome. It's not in competition with the kingdoms of men. It's superior to them. It's superior. It's more enduring. However great. It is the church, as we mentioned a moment ago. There you go. The saving. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That's the power of this kingdom. Rome couldn't save them. British Empire couldn't save him. America can't save you. No. But the salvation in the kingdom of the King. Because He has power over sin and death. He's been set far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1, 21. He has the authority. He is the ruler. He saves us and secures us and takes us home to heaven. He is head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Our King rules in the midst of His enemies. Not everybody yields to this King. Not everybody comes to Zion and listens to His word and lives His law. But He rules nonetheless. And He will, with His rod of wrath, break into pieces all those kingdoms, all those who will not yield to Him. He has and He continues to do that. Every nation that does not honor the God of heaven will not and has not long endured. And that's true of every individual. As you see, there's a day of reckoning for the individual as well as for a nation that rejects the kingdom of Almighty God. Well, the Bible also describes us as being companions in this kingdom. In Revelation 1 and in verse 9, John described himself as a partaker. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was a companion, a fellow partaker. It is the idea of fellowship. He was a partner. We are partners together in the kingdom. It's the word used in Luke 5 and verse 10 when there's a reference made to Peter's partners in the fishing business, James and John, his partners. They fished together. They shared together that way of life. Brethren, we in the kingdom share a way of life. We share in the kingdom. And that fosters our unity and it eliminates rivalry. Look at the kingdoms of men and the rivalry that exists. been that way since there have been kingdoms, wars, struggles, disputes, killings. I was thinking before I got up if I wanted to start the lesson, because I got to thinking about when you think of king, what kind of king do you think of? Somebody says king. Is it the king of England? Or is it Nebuchadnezzar? Or is it a ruthless king like King Ahab? What kind of king do you think of when you think about a king? Is it like the dictator in North Korea who kills a politician because he doesn't, you know, bring home the goods? Strap somebody to a cannon and fire it? Well, Nebuchadnezzar threw people in a burning furnace, didn't he? The Caesars put people on poles and lit them on fire. Threw them to the lions for their faith. Ruthless kings. Rivalry. All manner of sin. For the sake of power. Greed. Well, that's not someone king. It shouldn't be that way in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom of God. We're companions. Participants in the grand and great blessings of the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, we're to fashion and mold ourselves after the image of the king. And so how we speak and how we treat each other in the kingdom is a direct reflection upon the honor we give our king. And whether we respect him enough to respect his citizenry, us, each other. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's our call, because our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible says we've received the king. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Look at the verse with me. It says, "As therefore you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and established in Him, built up in your faith, even as you were established." I think I missed the last part of that. Let's read that again to be sure. Colossians 2 and 6. "As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." When I read that, thought about that in these terms, it reminded me of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, in the what we call sometimes the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. Just a few days before He's nailed to a cross, the people are laying palm branches before Him as He's riding on a donkey. Now, you don't think about a king entering a conquering king entering a city on a donkey. But He did, because, you see, that's exactly the nature of His kingdom. Lowly. Sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. As Zechariah prophesied, Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, show the fulfillment. And as He came into the city, the people are following and crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That is, save now, we pray. Bring deliverance, we pray. O Messiah, Son of David, King. There's no missing the point. They were receiving Him at that moment in their concept as a king. But He really wasn't the king they wanted, and they killed Him a few days later. They cried out. They were so easily manipulated that they cried for His death. But how do we receive Jesus? Because that verse says in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, "As you received Him, so walk in Him." If we have truly received Him as the suffering servant of God from Isaiah 53, Philip read for us this morning, as one whose justice was taken away from Him, fairness and equity, whose life was extinguished on a cross, if we truly honor Him as the Savior, as a sacrifice for our sin, that satisfied God, and we repented and been baptized, and we became Christians because of that, now He says we're supposed to walk in Him that way. Our life is to demonstrate that we understand very clearly who we're serving, who we're following. And it's not the latest politician on the scene. It's not the latest entertainer on the screen. It's the Son of God, the King, God set on His holy hill of Zion. Now look at that text, the context of Colossians 2:5-6. You know, He said, as you received Him, so walk in Him. But now, notice how He puts it in the, as you back up to verse 5. He says, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. So He's rejoicing that He's seeing them being rooted and built up and established. I see good order. We've got to order our life after the will of the King. Steadfast in your faith. See, verse 5, He talks about their personal faith. Are you steadfast in personal faith? He says, I'm rejoicing because I see that. Our faith is observable. James taught us that lesson in James 2. We can see faith. If we're going to receive Jesus as King, then let's live like it. Have our faith in Him. Not the things around us. Not the world. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Lord, He is the ruler. He's the Christ, God's anointed. He is the Savior. Jesus means Savior. Lord, He's ruler. There's each name of Jesus has a wealth of a background of grasping God's great plan of our redemption. He's been anointed as King and Prophet and High Priest. He is the Savior, saving us from our sins, Jesus. He is Lord. He is our Master, our ruler. And we must walk in Him. How? Built up? Stable and built up. Rooted, like roots stabilize a tree. And then built up, growing. Are we growing in our faith? Strengthened in our service to God. As you have been and established in the faith. Look, now you see the contrast or the comparison. First he talked about personal faith, and now it's the faith. Our personal faith is not going to be steadfast unless we're established in the faith. That's the gospel. Preached by the apostles.
Amen.
As you were taught. See that? There's no denying that point. We've got to be established in the faith that the apostles taught. And that establishes our personal faith. Because we're citizens of the kingdom. A lot of people have a faith, but it's the faith established by the faith that abounds in the kingdom with thanksgiving. And to our eternal benefit. So, if we receive Jesus as King, that demands that we live in a certain way. We live to demonstrate that, to show that. Our spiritual growth, our duty and devotion to Him and His will in our life. With thankfulness. With the joy of faith. That is, that truly anybody who lives in such a blessed kingdom would have to be so thankful to live in the kingdom that we serve a benevolent King who loves us, who provides for us, who helps us, who has made an eternal home prepared for us. Those are the things that are at the heart of the fact that we're receiving the kingdom. We have a King who saves us and sustains us. Of course, the Bible also talks about receiving the word of the kingdom. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The seed in the parable of the sower was the seed of the kingdom, the word of God. I can't receive the kingdom if I don't receive the word of the kingdom. I don't receive the King if I don't submit to the word of the King. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he threw people in the burning furnace if they didn't submit to his word. Till God showed him, there's somebody greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar. God of this earth, heaven and earth, that's going to protect my servants because they won't bow down to you. Your word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14, or 12 and 13, talks about receiving the kingdom. By receiving the gospel. He said, that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it as the Word of God and not the Word of men, to paraphrase the rest of his statement. God calls us into His kingdom and glory by the Word of God that was preached by the apostles. God's Word calls us. God, that's how we receive. Chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." You receive Christ, now walk in Him. You receive from us who? The apostles. So we learn how to live by going to the apostles. They received this from God by revelation. And we're taught to learn it, receive it, listen to it, look at it, live it. The things that you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4, verse 9. The apostles are our model, our examples set for us. Because through them we've received the word of the kingdom, and they teach us the very message the King wants us to have to live by. And so, go back to Hebrews 12, and we're taught this kingdom cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. It will not be changed. Men have tried to move it. Men have tried to corrupt it. Men have certainly, by their errors, corrupted truth and righteousness, but they have not touched the nature of the kingdom. They have not eradicated the kingdom of God from this earth, nor will they ever, because its word is an incorruptible word, and the kingdom is an incorruptible kingdom. In that text, you see the contrast. He talks about things that are shakable. Shakable things. He talks about when Mount Sinai shook, when God spoke from the mountain. And now he says, yet once more, quoting Haggai, the second chapter, there in 26. Once more, God's going to remove things that are being shaken, so that the things that are not shaken will remain. See? God shakes things up. He shakes things up. He shook the earth when He spoke from Sinai, giving His law to Israel. He removed His old covenant. That was removable. It's changed. That's been the theme of the book of Hebrews. And I think he's drawing that to a conclusion now as he makes that point. The things of the old law and the Hebrews Christians needed to withstand the efforts to be drawn back into the law of Moses, because those things have been moved, have been changed. They've been moved to the side. They're no longer bound. And so now be sure you don't refuse the one who speaks to you from heaven. There was a time you weren't to refuse Him who spoke from the mountain. Now don't refuse what He says from the very throne of the Christ. He's moved those things so that things will not be moved any longer in the kingdom. It is unchangeable. That's why we can go to the same word that was preached in the first century, and it will bear the same fruit now as it did then. It will save souls. It will organize us as God's people. It will reform our lives into the image of Jesus when we live, have the faith to follow it in our lives. Very quickly, without going into every one of these verses, I just want to point out to you some of the things that are shaken in contrast to God's kingdom that can't be shaken. We've already alluded to this, the kingdoms of men. They're shaken all the time. They're being shaken right now around the globe. We cannot but believe, just as Scripture teaches us, that God is still at work, bringing down kingdoms and bringing up kingdoms according to His will. He's established one that will not go through such things. It will endure through all of them. The kingdom of Christ endures through all of the upheavals of the kingdoms of men. If we believe that, then we will live that by living according to our King's will
Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates signify strength, the strength of the city. The strength of the city was in his gates and the wall that surrounded it. You tear down the gates, you overrun the city, you conquer it. Jesus is essentially saying, death is not going to conquer me. It's not going to keep me from building my church. You see that the nations and the kings of the nations, Psalm 2 says, consider a vain thing. It was a vain attempt to eliminate God's anointed, to put him on the cross. 1 Corinthians 2 said, had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified him. If they had known God's plan, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know it. They thought they were doing the right thing. Some thought they were doing God's will. But the strength of death would not prevent the kingdom from being established. He was resurrected from the dead. He was shown to be the Son of God with power through his resurrection, Romans 1 and verse 4. Death is not going to keep God from accomplishing his purposes. He established his kingdom and it will endure because he is not anchored upon men. It's built upon the Son of God. And his word of truth teaches us our lives. The apostles and prophets forming that as well, the temple of God, Ephesians 2, 19 and 22. Death will not and did not keep us from receiving the kingdom. You know, the persecutions of men will not shake the kingdom.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 4, there's a lengthy passage there about the apostles and other passages as well. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 11, and just read their lives. We'll read about the persecutions they endured. The struggles, the book of Acts repeatedly demonstrates those persecutions, and yet the kingdom was not shaken. In fact, the kingdom thrived. We need a good dose of persecution. So those who are approved may be demonstrating those troubles now as then. God's kingdom will be shaken when men redefine marriage, when men redefine the home, when men redefine morality, when men tell us that we just evolved and there's no creation. King's not going to be destroyed by fears and claims of climate change and this and that. Persecutions that come are not going to destroy the kingdom. Trials in this life, trials in your life, are not going to overcome the kingdom. Trials in your life that you face right now are not going to overcome the king and his kingdom. And they must not be allowed to overcome you. You see, be established, rooted, grounded, built up in your faith, established in the faith. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking in nothing. The trials that you're facing in your life do not overcome the king and his kingdom. You rely upon him and his will, his word, to feed you, to strengthen you, to secure you. Your brethren who are co-partners with you in the kingdom to work together, to share in his blessings and his responsibilities, its opportunities, its challenges. These things are not going to keep the kingdom from thriving. As we live by faith, doing the will of God in our lives. You see, the kingdom cannot be shaken by the power of Satan. Jesus said, I came to bind the strong man. He came and he bound the strong man. He overcame fear and sin and death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says. Jesus said, if you're going to spoil the strong man's goods, you've got to tie up the strong man. He said, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he plunders his house. Well, Jesus has bound the strong man. So he's overcome his power. At the cross, he overwhelms sin. In his resurrection, he overwhelms death. In his life, he justifies us, sanctifies us, and gives us a power through faith to be victorious over the devil.
power of Satan could not
prevent it being established and cannot prevent its endurance. You see, what we must do is not refuse him who speaks.
Because if we do, there is no escape. We're not escape God. We cannot reject, you know, throw God aside, throw the king and throw his kingdom aside, throw his word aside, and think that we're going to escape. He said, that's his point. If they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. That sounds a lot like chapter 2, doesn't it? When he started this epistle to the Hebrews, he said, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Same concept. You see, and his point that he has made is those things that endure have been established by God, and he's a consuming fire. He will consume everything that will not honor him and serve him. See, look at verse 28. Let us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, can't be removed, let us have grace. That is, let us be thankful. Let's have favor in our lives, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, so that we bring our service to God with honor and piety, with reverent regard. Because our God is a consuming fire. There is accountability. And He will address everyone who refuses Him when He speaks. Finally, one last verse. And it's the idea, it's the same word that's used in Hebrews 12:28 about receiving a kingdom. In John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Same word, receive. I will take you to myself. You will be familiar with me. You will be in this relation with me where I have prepared a place for you. We will have an eternal association with Him. We've got to receive His word now. We've got to receive the kingdom as revealed now. Receive the word of the kingdom. Receive the king of the kingdom. And live a life of faith, knowing that He endures. He is victorious. His kingdom will have eternal riches. You're not a Christian, become one. Be saved today through the Christ, who is the King. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, well, let's pray about that together. We urge you to repent of those sins. He'll forgive you. First, you've got to become a Christian. Receive the Lord. You receive Him by faith to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let the King forgive you. Receive the mercy of the King, and you'll receive His blessings now and forevermore. Won't you come while we stand and sing?